thank you for speaking to us of your love through your son, Jesus. God, let us hear today, now again, how much you care for us more than we could ever imagine. Where would we be without your love? And so, God, thank you that you have given us the great privilege of being your church, your community of believers here, as one amongst hundreds of thousands today across this world will be worshiping you. We're glad to be one of those. And so be honored as we now think about your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, good morning. Is everybody having a ball today?
Woohoo!
Kevin rarely leaves any doubt. This is good. Listen, we are so thankful to have the resources that we have today. We want to encourage you to take the Bible that's in front of you in the pew there, bring your Bible to church, open your Bible. But our reality is that there are a lot of folks these days that this is their Bible also. So for those people, Jason Cotting here at church has done something really cool. If you have this app, the YouVersion Bible, then if you open that app, you will find out in the bottom right, that's called the hamburger menu. I did not know that. Mm-hmm. That's cool. If you touch the hamburger menu, it will open up that screen, and then you go to events, and under there you will find, look at that, there are the sermon notes, Sunday service for today, and there are the announcements.
Check that out.
And if you go to sermon notes, then it's going to have all of the Bible verses that we're going to be using today. It's going to have an outline. And it's really, really cool. You can put notes in there. And then at the bottom of the page, there's a button that says save. If you save that, then you can access it for time immemorial. But if you don't punch save, it disappears tonight. Okay? So there's you another option, another opportunity to just have things readily available.
Well, that is pretty cool.
It's pretty cool. Thank you to Jason Cotting. Yeah.
Yes, thank you to Jason. We got a good team of people. We're so thankful for all those that serve at Risen Life and for your serving with us. This is a good day at our church. We're beginning a vision series here this morning. We're going to go for 5 weeks and end up on Vision Sunday, which will be November 18th, and we'll be having a family dinner and meeting that evening. It's the Sunday before Thanksgiving and passing a budget and all kinds of those cool. This is a big time of the year for us, and we're just excited to share with you some of our thoughts over the next 5 weeks of what God is doing with us. We are really a church that believes and owns that this is God's church. This is Jesus' church, right? And we're simply trying to find out what is he calling us to do and to be. And we're standing on the shoulders of all kinds of people and leaders and congregants that have been faithful over 60 plus years here at Risen Life, formerly Holiday Baptist, and it is a good day. And Robert and I have now been teaming in ministry here for over 10 years, and we are so thankful. We have spent hundreds and hundreds of hours talking about what is God calling us to do and be, and it's been quite a time together. Yeah.
Yep. So been 10 years.
Yeah.
Been a trip.
Yeah.
Good trip.
So we want to stay in step with Jesus, and that's the aim here, and have you join us, right? You join us not because of Robert and Kevin. You join us because this is God's church and the vision that he has called us to. And if you join in our vision of seeing lives transformed, we call it real life transformation by the gospel, and to see that expanded, his kingdom expanded through that transformation, we want you to be a part.
Now listen, when we start following a person is when we get in trouble, right? And so we encourage folks, we don't follow a person. We don't follow a man, a woman. We don't follow a ministry. We follow a vision. What is it that God's called us to? And when we have a clear vision, the Bible says where there is no vision, the people perish. That word perish means they cast off restraint. If I don't have something giving me direction in life, then I'm just going to go off in all kinds of different directions. But when I'm focused on getting a college degree, I bring all my energies to bear on a college degree, right? Doing a master's, excelling at this job, starting a business, whatever it is, where there's a vision, there's restraint, there is discipline to accomplish that vision. And so we do not follow a human, we follow a vision. The vision here at Risen Life is real life transformation, genuine, practical change of who we are into who He is. We want to see conversions. We want to see people come to Jesus. We want to see baptisms. But we're not using that as our primary measuring tool, because those are God's responsibility. It says He added to the church daily those who were being saved. Now, we're going to do everything we know to do to give people that opportunity. But our primary vision here is genuine change of who we are into who Christ is.
And the verse that we use as our theme verse and have used it for 10 years is Galatians 4:19. It's particularly the second half of that, where it says, we are laboring as in childbirth until Christ is formed in you. And what we mean by real life transformation is that you and I become like Jesus. And we are to become people in holiness and character, as we've talked about the last 6 weeks, and to serve and to love and to live like Jesus lived. So let me just read Galatians 4:16-20. There's a context here that I think is interesting. Pastor Robert and I were talking about it this week, that is fascinating in light of our theme verse. It says, have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? You feel Paul's edge here a little bit. He's kind of at odds with these people a little bit. They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you.
Isn't it interesting that statement that until Christ is formed in you is really in the middle of him kind of chewing him out. Yeah. He's getting on to him. I wish I was there and I'd change my tone with you, sweetheart. Bless your heart. Maybe that's what he's saying. But it's in the middle. And what's heartening about that is that even in the middle of foolishness, we look at it and say, well, when I get cleaned up, when I get good enough, when I have all this bad stuff in my life taken care of, then I'll come to Jesus. Too late. Yeah. First off, you're not going to get it all taken care of. And secondly, that's what he died on the cross to deal with. And so when we bring it to him just like we are, and we don't have to be perfect to serve Jesus. Look around you. We don't have to be perfect. And can anybody say whoop-de-doo on that one? You know, thank God for that one. That even in the middle of our foolishness, the middle of our mistakes, the middle of our doubt, our unbelief, our frustrations, our angers, even in the middle of that, he deals with us. He says, I'm still bringing you to Christ. It is not an excuse to stay where we are by any means, because the vision is real life transformation. We're going for change here. But even in the middle of difficulty, there is still Christ being formed in us. And for me, that's extremely heartening.
Yeah, it is. You know, all of us need change, don't we? We all look at our lives. I mean, there's always things we're trying to work on and make better and change and improve about ourselves and about our world. It's something we need badly. And so it's encouraging to know that Paul is calling us up to be different in a day when there was lots of things wrong. And so in our lives, when it's a mess, we can still live by this call of God on our lives to become people in the image of Christ. And frankly, we live in a country that needs change, right? We need to live in a world that needs change. And the only thing that will ultimately change people is the gospel and Jesus, right? Governments, right? Education, these have their place. They have their value. But the only thing that really changes the human heart is the gospel and Jesus Christ inside of us, changing us from the inside out. So we have the hope of the world. We have the gospel message. That's our message. And so we have this awesome privilege and responsibility to take this message of the gospel and bring it into our own hearts, into our families, into our schools, into our city, and into our world. And what a blessing we get to do that together.
And so even in the middle of their foolishness that the Galatians had going on, plenty of it, Paul is telling them Christ is being formed in you because of his absolutely unwavering confidence, belief that God is the one who is doing this work. God is the one who's working in us. We are his, and he is making us into the image of Christ. And so what we want to do this morning is look at this process in three aspects. First off, we're going to look at the fact that you were sanctified. There is something that happened in your past, the moment you got saved, that made you completely and totally sanctified in the eyes of God. Secondly, we're going to look at you are being sanctified. Now, how many of you can say amen to that one? Mm-hmm. This process is still going on. Yeah. We're not perfect yet, and that's a frustration for all of us that you're not perfect. The third one is we will be sanctified. There is coming a day when we will be like him, and we will see that. And so first off, let's look at you were sanctified. There in 2 Corinthians 5:17.
Yes, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. Okay, now this is the message of the gospel. When we put our faith in Christ, trust him as our Savior, and give our lives to him as Lord, the Bible says we are made brand new. Right? It says the old has passed away. Now, this I think we know, we're in tune with this, that we are born with a sin nature. Right? Psalm 51 tells us that, you know, even when I was conceived, I was sinful. We're born that way. And all of you who have little children know that's the case. They're born that way. We're born that way. And we wrestle with that our whole life. But when we put our faith in Jesus, that old nature is dealt with at the cross. That's why Jesus died, so that the old nature can be done away with. And we are then given this new nature, and Jesus comes and lives inside of us, and we are clean and righteous and holy before him. It all begins brand new when we put our faith in Christ.
And when you accepted Jesus as your Savior, the old was dealt with and new was placed inside of you. And at the same time that Jesus came inside of you in the person of the Holy Spirit, it tells us in Ephesians 2 that God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together in Christ. By grace you've been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Not only is Christ in us through the person of the Holy Spirit, but the moment we got saved, it says you were dead, he has made you alive. That's a radical change. There's something going on here. And he has seated us in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. There's a good analogy that's frequently used, and that is of a dollar bill in a magazine. If you put a dollar bill in a magazine and a magazine gets burned up, what happened to the dollar bill? And if the magazine gets said, this is righteous, what happens to the dollar bill? And friends, we have been placed in Christ. Everything that is imputed to him, the righteousness of Christ, is imputed to us. His nature is given to us because we have been placed in him. That's what happened in our past.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and baptism is another picture of that. That's why we baptize people by immersion here, because it's a picture of dying to our old self under the water, dead to our old self and back to new life in Christ. It's the picture of what happens when we are saved. And Colossians 3, I think, adds another kind of a picture of this. Verses 1 to 3 says, if then you have been raised with Christ, that's what we're talking about here, seek then the things that are above, right? You're a new kingdom. We're part of a new kingdom where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, Christians. Not on things on the earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And so when you become a new creature, you become part of a new kingdom. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is king of that kingdom. And you are following him and you have a new purpose. It's to honor him and to bring glory to him, not to bring glory to yourself. And it is a kingdom, I'm sorry.
No, go ahead.
It's a kingdom of joy and eternal life. And so we enjoy together serving the new king.
One of the things I like in that verse is he doesn't say seek to be righteous. But once we have been made righteous, once we have been sanctified by the finished work of Jesus on the cross, it does say set your mind on things that are above. Yeah. We don't work to be saved, but because we are saved, we strive to be made like Christ, is what Paul said. Our goal is to allow the Holy Spirit to change us as easy. Let's make this process as easy as possible, because we want this to go easily and well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we talked about 1 Corinthians this past year and troubled church, gifted, called, flawed. Even in that situation, even in the difficulty of Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it says, he is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom. Christ is our wisdom. He is our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. If Jesus is sanctified, you have been made sanctified in Christ. This is something that was done to us in the past because of the cross of Jesus.
2 Corinthians 5:21 adds a little more definition to it. It says, for our sake he made him to be sin. Jesus became sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Here is the great exchange, as Martin Luther called it, that Jesus takes our sin and we take his righteousness. That's a good trade, is it not? Sign up for that one. Accept Christ as your Savior. You get that trade, and it's a really great thing. And so we are made righteous. We have literally the righteousness of Christ. And so when God the Father looks at us, he looks at us in the same way he looks at Jesus, as if we're holy and righteous before him. And we've been talking about this in our previous series, that you are made holy by God as you put your faith in him. Now, learn to walk in it, right? You're holy. You're a holy people. You're called a saint. Every one of you who believe in Jesus, you're called a saint. That means a holy one. Now, learn to be it. Walk in those shoes.
And listen, the sanctifying work that's done in you was completed at the cross. It is not something we have to continue to strive for, to continue to beg God for. Paul said, even in the middle of your foolishness, I'm going to continue working with you until Christ is formed in you. And everything necessary. In Hebrews chapter 10, it says, and by that will, we have been sanctified. We have been sanctified. How? Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. We have been sanctified, and it is a finished work because of what Jesus did for us on the cross.
Yeah, so no matter where you're at in your journey, no matter what your struggle is, right, no matter what your battle is that you fall into one more time, if you are a believer in Jesus, you're viewed as holy and righteous and sanctified. And it's drastic and as dramatic as death to life. And you've gone from dark to light, abandoned to adopted. It took place in the finished work of Christ, and that is who you are. And it is the starting point of our journey of real life transformation. You got to get this one right to get the next two that we're going to talk about. You got to start by receiving, by grace you're saved through faith, this right position before God that comes to us in Jesus. And let's not be people who try to do number two first, and that is to be people who are changed in our actions, right? Let's be saved first, positionally made right, and then out of that comes a changed life. We got to get that order right if we're going to do the gospel right here at Risen Life.
Now, how many of you are tempted to say, well, you don't know what I've done? How many are tempted to say, you don't know what's in my past? You don't know what's in my past. But you know what, Paul, after a long list of foolishness, of sin, of terrible lifestyle, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul looked at him and said, and such were some of you. Some of you have done the exact same thing that I've listed in this list here. Such were some of you. But here's what he said. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. This is who you are. Now, dear God, please, by the power of your Spirit, help me to walk that way. Today, fill me with your Spirit. Cause me to think your thoughts, desire your desires, feel your emotions, so that I can be a living example of what it means to be a Christian, a little Christ in this area. This is what was done to us. Mm-hmm. It's not a matter of work hard enough, do. It's a matter of done in Christ.
Yeah. So we were sanctified, right? That's an important foundational piece. Now we're going to talk about point two, which is we are being sanctified. Out of that foundation now, God is changing us and doing a new work in us. He's making us different in very practical, tangible ways that are visible. A true Christian should be changing because the Holy Spirit's in them, moving them and sanctifying them in practical ways. Philippians 1:6, one of our favorite verses around here, is we're confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on and carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And so God is doing a work in us through Jesus that is making us more and more like him.
That's right.
Yes.
And look, this is his work in us.
Yeah.
Now, he does the work of salvation. He comes to us and brings forgiveness of sin and sanctification and makes us righteous and accepted in the beloved. What in the world makes us think that we are the ones who now we have to act holy? No, we allow him to do that work in us. That's what we strive for. We strive. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, not that I've already obtained all of this. How many of you feel like you've made it? Ask your spouse. Ask your best friend. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but here's what I do. This is what Paul said. Here's what I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. It's that picture that you've seen of a hand coming in and grabbing a hand that's grabbing a hand, grabs an arm, that's grabbing an arm, that's grabbing an arm. I grasp that which has taken hold of me. Yeah. And then he continues. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. This is what we strive for. This is the vision that we have over our lives. We want real life transformation. God, take me to the place where I'm reflecting you properly. And the reality is, he's going to do it.
Yeah, yes.
And he will continue to deal with you in that area until he says, it's refined. It has been worked out to reflect him in your life.
Yeah. And I want us to notice in these verses the fact that we have some work to do here. We're pressing into this. We're pressing into his grace. It's grace that changes us, but we're pressing into it. We're striving and struggling to take hold. Listen to Colossians 1, 28 and 29. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we might present everyone mature in Christ. There's the goal. He wants us mature in Christ. For this, Paul writes, I toil. Hear that? I'm struggling with all his energy. So it's the gifts of God, but we're struggling and toiling to take a hold of them, which he powerfully works within me. And so we just can't just sort of lay down in bed and take a nap and say, well, God, you're changing me. It's your work, so I'll just lay here. And when you're done, let me know. I'll wake up and get going, right? No, there's a struggle and a toil that goes with this. We've got to take a hold of his good giftings of us, to us, to become mature in Christ. Let's think about a few of those, maybe momentarily. We have his word, which sanctifies us, okay? If his word sanctifies us, what is our responsibility to do with it? How about read it, right? Come and listen to it. Apply it. Work at it, right? He's given us prayer to call upon his resources to strengthen us. We pray, right? We've been given each other. Here we are sitting together. The Bible says we're to spur one another on to love and good deeds. How are you going to grow up in Christ? You get together with other people that poke you a little bit and are honest with you and love you in the middle of it, but they help you become better. We take a hold of the cross and its power to know we are accepted and we're loved and forgiven. All these resources that are resources of grace, we have to take a hold of and work at. I'm currently memorizing a chapter of the Bible. I walk my dog, and I'm memorizing this chapter. It's not really a lot of fun to memorize. I've got a bad memory. Robert knows this. I'm terrible with memory.
I've forgotten that.
Yeah, you're cute. And yet, I do this so that I can keep reciting Scripture throughout the day. And when I wake up in the middle of the night at 4 o'clock, and I want to go back to sleep, right, I start reciting Scripture, and if it isn't long, I'm back to sleep, right? And so it's a good strategy, but it's my work, it's my toil, taking a hold of what God has given me so that I grow up in Jesus.
Now look, this can sound like, we understand it, this can sound like a contradiction, that he does the work and we're to labor to allow him to do the work. But that's what, see, here's the handy dandy thing about your phonage. I thought of the verse and I didn't remember where it was, and now I have it, see. Mm-hmm. It tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, let us therefore make every effort. Another version says, let us do our best. Let us therefore strive, in the English Standard Version, strive to enter that rest. Mm-hmm. I'm going to work hard to enter rest. That's what I'm going to expend my labors on, not to try and please him and prove myself and show the world how good I am, but to rest in the work that he is doing in me. It is my responsibility to respond to his initiation. And that's what the work of sanctification, ongoing sanctification is. To look at him and be able to say, God, here I am. I continue to submit. I'm going to submit today. Change me today. Use today to make me look more like Christ. That's the work of we are being sanctified.
Yeah, and Jesus is the perfect example of this. You know, Jesus was the Son of God. He was deity, eternally existing as the Son of God. And yet, he didn't lean into his deity to live out his humanity. He didn't take shortcuts and unfair advantages of his deity as he lived out his humanity. He just didn't do that. Now, on occasion, he did use his deity to do some powerful, miraculous things to show himself the Son of God. However, by and large, he just used the same resources you and I have been given to live his perfect life. He quoted Scripture all the time. You and I can do the same, right? He walked in the Spirit, it says in Luke 4, all the time. He was intimate with the Father. That's what you and I get to do. He obeyed the Father. He walked closely with the Father. And as he did all those things, which you and I have all those resources, right? He lived his perfect life. And you and I can walk in the same way as he did. Again, he wasn't like just all of a sudden pull back like a Superman and just throw out his arms and just change everything with his deity. He lived out his humanity in the same ways you and I do.
So Christ has sanctified us. We were sanctified. We are in the process of being sanctified. But thirdly, there is coming a day when we will be fully sanctified. That's going to be a great day, isn't it? Talks about it in 1 John chapter 3. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. Verse 2, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we will see him as he is. Now look, there is a result to proper understanding of the second coming of Jesus. He tells us there's a day coming, and when he comes, we will be fully sanctified. That day is coming. And there's a result of that understanding, the right understanding of the second coming, and it's in verse 3. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as, what? Jesus is pure. Listen, how many times have you seen somebody who all they can talk about is the second coming, and all it does is make them mad at the Democrats and scared of the Republicans, and there's a conspiracy theory going on, and all these terrible things are happening. Jesus said, look, when you see these things happening, don't get mad at the Democrats. It's not their fault. You don't need to be afraid of the Republicans. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to lift up your heads and rejoice, because your redemption is drawing nigh. Good things are happening. And friends, the proper end of right understanding on eschatology, second coming, is that we will be made pure just like he is pure. It is a sanctifying process, because there is a day coming when he appears, when we will be like him. That's going to be a great day.
Yeah, so we really do have control of one thing, right? And that's ourselves, and to get ourselves ready. The world's going to go crazy, always is, promised by Jesus, we can be sure of that. But we have this thing we can do. We can get ourselves ready to meet Christ, like a bride getting ready to meet her groom. Jesus is the groom, and we're the bride, and we are to get ready. It's been a summer season here of some weddings, one in our family, and the brides that I have known this summer have worked hard to be ready for their wedding. Sometimes in our family, really hard to get ready, right? A lot of preparation and a lot of things, and it's been a beautiful thing, and that's what we're to do, is to be ready, to get ourselves ready and to wait for him. It says in 1 Corinthians 4, 7 and 8, it says that you aren't lacking anything, because you are to wait for the revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are to get ourselves ready. And you know, in these days, in America, it's so easy to be comfortable. Even though it's more unsettled today, we still live in America. People want to live in America because it's comfortable. And oftentimes, we can kind of get lulled into a sleep of not being ready for Jesus' return. And I think this is why God gifts us sometimes with hard times, to make us long for his appearing. We find that we long for Jesus more in the hard things of life, when our families are falling apart or when our finances are falling apart. And this is a gift of God to turn our hearts to long for this perfect day when Jesus will return, and to get ready for him. So don't miss those opportunities.
And listen, the day is coming. It says in Colossians 3, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Friends, we have a lot to look forward to. This is going to be a great thing, a great day. And the difficulty that you experience in life today, you know, one of the benefits of it's been brought out over the years. One of the benefits is, doesn't it make heaven all the sweeter? Doesn't it make it all the more hopeful to look forward to? C.S. Lewis is the one who said, if we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world.
Yeah.
And friends, the story of redemption is that through the cross, ultimately,
yeah,
ultimately, the difficulty of life is defeated and purposeful.
Yes.
Imagine Joseph sold into slavery by his brothers, betrayed by Potiphar's wife, thrown into the prison down there, forgotten by the butcher and the baker and the candlestick maker. Imagine how frustrated Joseph could be. And he's elevated to the second most powerful position in the country, and God sends great blessing over the next 14 years. And decades have passed, hasn't seen his brothers in decades. And then one day they come in begging for food. What would you do? What have I done? How have we dealt with that? But friends, after decades of turmoil, after decades of difficulty and stress and trial and false imprisonment, Joseph was able to look at his brothers in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, and say, what you intended for evil, God intended for good. Mm-hmm. And friends, what the world throws at you, what the world throws at you to distract, to destroy, to bring you, put you over into the sidelines, what the world wants to set you aside by is the very means by which God is going to use you to minister to other people. If we will submit to that and say, God, do your work in me.
So the sufferings that we go through have this incredibly good redemptive purpose. We call it redemption, where God makes everything bad and works it all. He allows everything that is bad to be worked for good in the long term. You ever had a really bad dream where someone you loved maybe died, right? And it was terrifying and horrifying. And then you wake up and your reality is the people all okay, right? That dream made you love and find more precious what you have. That's the hard and difficulties of this world. It will make heaven more precious because we went through it and the hard things together. And so these sufferings that we have in this present time are not to be compared with the glory to be revealed later. It'll actually make that glory even better. It's an amazing thing.
He said in Hebrews chapter 10, by one single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Figure that one out.
Yeah.
You get that one figured out, write a book, okay? By the time you get that figured out, we're all going to be in glory anyway. Forget the book. He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Those who are being, another version says, made perfect. This is a completed work that is continuing in us until the complete and full revelation of it on the day when Jesus comes.
In the coming ages, Ephesians 2:7, he is going to show us the immeasurable riches of his grace and the kindness toward us in Christ. He is kind to us to present us perfect in the heavens that day. And we're all heading for this day. Revelation 19:7-9 says it this way: let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. This is the day we're headed for, right? And his bride has made her ready. It was granted her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this: blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. This past week, we had the joy of just sitting together as a staff and had lunch together. We don't do it too often where we leave the building and all go out to lunch together. We got to do it this week. And to look down that table at all those people that love Jesus and serve Jesus together and struggle and strive to be men and women of God, it is such a joy. And I just was thinking to myself, this is like a little taste of heaven, to sit together and eat a meal together. And it's just a picture of there will be that day when all of us, all the suffering and pain of this world behind us, and we're sitting at the marriage supper of the Lamb together, rejoicing, eating the best meal we've ever had, rejoicing in Christ.
And friends, that's the day we're going to. That is where this is going to, when Christ is fully revealed in us. Now, until then, we have something to remind us of that, to point us to that. It says in 1 Corinthians 11 that as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you're doing two things. You're showing the Lord's death, which is a memorial. It's a reminder. This is what God has done for us in Christ. We are remembering what has happened in the past, but we're also doing something prophetic. Because it says, you show the Lord's death for how long? Until he comes. We're constantly being reminded, he's coming. He's coming. There is a greater feast that's coming. There is a marriage supper of the Lamb that is coming. But until then, we remember Christ until he comes. Dear God, please continue the work of sanctification in us. This morning we're going to be observing Lord's Supper. We practice what's called open communion here, which means if you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, we invite you to partake with us. This is the Lord's table. It's not ours to insist or bar. This is the Lord's table. This is between you and him. Let's take just a few minutes to make sure that we're right with Jesus. Father, as we approach this table, we do this with respect because we know we understand your word. It says this is the body and blood of Christ. Father, when the body of Jesus died on that cross and the veil was torn in the temple from top to bottom, thank you, God, that by that broken body, by that torn curtain, we are now granted access into your presence. Father, we ask, please be glorified in our lives. In Jesus' name.